Amen. It's good to see everybody out for the Rock Fellowship today. I'd like to thank everybody for coming and being faithful. And, you know, the Lord is to us, but we are to Him. And so if we are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to 1 Kings 19. And we're going to start in verses 11 through 13. And so I tell you, I'll give you a little bit of warning there. The Old Testament, a lot of people got to dig that out a little bit. But today what I'd like to talk about a few questions from God. Don't you know that God has questions for us? And so we're going to take that on a few questions from God. And before we get going, we have to open up our spirit. When we go to the prison, I often tell the prisoners they have to open up their spirit. Because if they don't get what we're going to say by the Spirit, then they will not get it. And it's the same thing as I go ahead and I share, or Brother Freddy shares, or anybody that shares the Word of God. If the Word does not come forth by the Spirit, and you do not open up your spirit, then you won't get it. Because we can only get those things that are spiritual or of the Spirit into our spirit, and if our spirit is closed, then we will never ever be able to receive those things of God. But did you know that questions are the number one tool that we learn? As little children, asking questions is the number one tool, as we learn. That's why children are always saying, why? Well, so too in God. We learn in God by God asking us questions, and us even asking questions from other people that have been walking with the Lord longer than we are. But that's a very important point, that questions are the number one tool that we learn from. And we must really believe God talks to us, amen? Because a question is asked, and then it's given, and then there's a response. And that talks about communication. And so in that communication that we have with God, we really must believe that we are talking to God and that God speaks to us. Many Christians do not believe that God speaks to them. They just believe that they talk to God and maybe God is going to hear them or maybe not. But in our communication with Him, there is a questioning Him, and He'll question us back, and then there will be that dialogue. And we must believe that is happening in our life. But there's something that God is looking for a little deeper in our relationship with Him, and that is communion. Now, communication is talking, but communion, there is no words. Communion is from heart to heart. God would rather have communion with us a lot more often than communication. Let me say that again. God would rather have more communion with us than yes, communication is important and prayer is important and so forth and stuff. But you don't have to pray to talk to God. You can just go for a walk. During this lockdown from the Chinese virus here, I've been going for a walk, and I would just go do an effort to effort and go for a long walk. And as I walk, I'm just talking to God. I'm having communication with God, and I'm asking Him questions. And you know what? If you ask God a question, He'll answer you. You must believe that you're talking to God. And then God, believe it or not, will answer you. We think that God speaks in loud and big ways, and we expect big lightning flashes and bolts and all of those things. And we expect God will go ahead and speak in dramatic ways, but not so. So if you found 1 Kings 19, let's go ahead and go to 1 Kings 19, the 11th verse, in 11, 12, and 13 here. It says, Elijah, and he's there, he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break it into rocks. Maybe that might be a hurricane or what we know is a tornado before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Not in this big mighty windstorm, tornado, or or a hurricane. God was not in that dramatic wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. My gosh, an earthquake rumbled and just destroyed things, and, you know, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Wow. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. God is then the small, still voice. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the tornadoes. He's not in the hurricanes. He's not in the fire. He's not in all of that dramatic stuff that we like to see and we puzzle and, you know, it just, God is not into that. God is in that small, still voice. And of course, the story here is Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. He says, I'm in this cave and I'm being fed, and thank you, God, for that, but I'm the only person left. Well, if you go down to verse 18, you find God saying, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. So Isaiah was not, Elijah was not, you know, was not the only person left, but there were 7,000 other people. But you know what? God asked him a question here in verse 13 at the end. It says, behold, there came a voice unto him, and this is God speaking, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So God was asking Elijah, what are you doing here all by yourself? Wow. Tremendous. God likes to ask us questions. And when God asks us questions, he does it for a reason. God does not speak in the dramatic. No, he doesn't. He's not, you know, in the, you know, all of this magic and this big stuff. No, no, no. But God speaks in the simplicity of the moment to our heart. Let me say that again. God speaks in the simplicity, basic, in the moment that we go through that in our heart. Amen? Now, I'm going to let that sink in for a second, because that is very, very powerful. Because God is not a chatterbox. And I don't care, you know, people think God said this and God said that, and, you know, I'm always talking to God. You know, we're always having that communication with God, you know, and he wants to have that communication. But God's not a chatterbox. God doesn't always talk back and tell us what to wear and what dress, you know, what to bake. And I hear people say, you know, God tells them all of this thing. I don't think so. I believe God will speak to us when he needs to speak to us. And usually when God speaks to us, usually, believe it or not, it's not about something that, well, it's always about something he wants us to do. But most time that God speaks to man, just like with Elijah right here, it was correction. God most often asks us questions, and he speaks to us in correction, a time of correction. Amen? And maybe we'll look at that, you know, that spiritual point someday. But God, you know, he always speaks to us in the moment, the individual time that we're going through that, in the simplicity to our heart. Now, God speaks to us in two ways. He speaks to us in our spirit. That's that communication. And that communication is to lead to communion. And he speaks to us in his word. And he speaks to us in his word. I know a lot of people, you know, when I first became a Christian, you know, I had all these people say that God came to me and said, Kathleen, you have to do this. And I went, wow, really? God spoke to you and told you that something that I need to do? And I would thought to myself, you mean I couldn't hear God's voice? God didn't trust me enough to go ahead and have him speak to me and have me understand it, have it be in the word or in my spirit. But God has to go around me and speak to somebody else. Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God does not speak to somebody else about you. If you're walking with the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit, God should not need to go ahead and speak to somebody else to come get you. In Acts 21:11, you know, a lot of people, they point to this Acts 21:11 story with Paul before he was going to go up to Jerusalem to be offered as a sacrifice. There was a prophet by the name of Agabus, and he came and he took Paul's girdle or his belt, and he tied it and says, whose girdle you know, whose hands I have tied is going to happen to them in Jerusalem, you know. And that was true. The prophet Agabus was telling the truth, that when Paul was up in Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and he's going to, you know, he's going to be dead. But God already told him that. That was just confirmation that that was going to happen. Paul said, well, if I get tied, it doesn't matter. If I have to, you know, if I give my life, it doesn't matter. What matters is doing the will of God. But God speaks to us in two ways. That as we read His Word, He speaks to us in His Word. So if we do not read the Bible, then we will never, that's just one avenue that God will not be able to ask us questions and speak to us. And that's why that's very, very important. And if we never have that communication with Him, that is the least of communion, then we'll never be able to speak to our spirit, because I've never talked to anybody that's ever had God speak to an audible ear. I've never known someone that, you know, that God, you know, they heard God actually speak. But God always speaks to our spirit. Amen. Amen. In our lives, God is searching our heart with probing questions. Let me say that again. In our life, God is searching our heart with probing questions to learn our understanding of Him. So God is asking us questions. He knows the answers, right? Doesn't God know all things? But God is asking us questions to find out what we know about Him. Everything in our life, everything we do is a product of God's intervention some way or not. And the goal of God doing things in our life is to give Him an understanding of what we know about Him. You know, we look at service, and we look at service, I'm servicing the Lord, you know, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Well, even our service is not about doing things, about going and, you know, around the world traveling and preaching and, you know, when we go to Stonebridge or we go to Craven or whatever, you know. That service is not about doing things, but it's about learning things about our character. That's what that service is all about. We're going and we serve and, you know, we do all of these things for God. It's not about just doing those things. And yes, the gospel has to be preached. But the goal in all of that is learning things about our character. We are learning things about our character. God is showing us things about our character through our service. And ministry is the same way. Our ministry is our opportunity to serve people and to let God know how much we love and obey Him. Wow. That's what ministry is all about. It's not about doing things. It's, you know, it's not about going here and going there and having people pat you on the back or whatever. But our ministry is our opportunity to serve people. Wow. And to let God know how much we love Him and obey Him. Because you cannot do ministry. You cannot do ministry unless you love God. And as you do ministry and as we do service, what God through that is just showing us and revealing our heart about Him and to us. Because unless God can reveal our heart to us, He'll never be able to use us. We will never be a servant of God. We will never ever be able to minister those things that God wants. And so God is searching in our heart with probing questions to learn how much we understand Him. Amen? In Job 38, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and roll on to Job. Job 38. Now, I like Job. Job is, wow. I mean, there's so many wonderful lessons and so many good stories in Job, you know. But you know, Job was not a patient man. You need to know that. Job was not a patient man. And you know that Job is the oldest book in the Bible? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But God speaks to Job here in Job 38, and 1 through 41. So Job chapter 38 and verses 1 through 41, God asked Job 33 questions. 33 questions. And from verse 1 to 41, there are 33 questions. I counted them. That God asked Job so that God could reveal Job's heart to himself. Not to find out if Job could answer the question. You know, oftentimes we play a game called Stump the Dummy. You know, people will go ahead and ask you a question, see if they can stump you, you know. But that's not why God was asking Job these questions. God was asking Job these questions so that God could reveal Job's heart to himself. God already knew the heart of Job. Amen? He already knew his heart, but God was more concerned in Job's life for revealing Job's heart to Job. So in Job 38, 1 through 4, it says, "Then God answered Job out of the whirlwind." Now, can you imagine God speaking out of a whirlwind? A whirlwind would be like a tornado, and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Verse 3. Wow, this is what God was kind of really thinking of Job. "Gird up thy loins like a man." So God says, "Okay, Job, put your pants on. Put your big boy pants on, okay? For I will determine of thee and answer thou me." Wow, boy, this is a face-to-face that God is, you know, speaking with Job. Probably not to his ear, maybe to his spirit. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Because remember, the 37th previous chapter, Job was going through all of these things, and believe it or not, Job began to feel sorry for himself. He began to, you know, just feel sorry for himself. So God had to bring him to the end. And in the 38th chapter, he starts asking all of these questions to reveal his heart to himself. Wow. "Declare thou hast understanding." Well, have understanding. Here God asked Job in chapter 38, 33 questions. Before God can give us wisdom, can give us knowledge, can give us understanding, we must first see ourselves from the right perspective. Let me say that again. Before God can give us wisdom and can give us knowledge and give us understanding and all of those spiritual things that we want. You know, we talk about this spiritual thing and that spiritual and this spiritual blessing and all of the good stuff. But before God can give us all of that stuff, He must work in our life, and first we must see ourselves from the right perspective, and that is always from God's perspective. The right perspective of life, the right perspective for our life, the right perspective for no matter what we go through is always from God's perspective. And believe it or not, some of God's perspective about our life is found in Romans 3:23, where we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. That is the right perspective. But that's not the end of the perspective. True, we all have sinned, but the correct perspective, you know, for a lot of Christians that have accepted Jesus Christ, is found in 2 Corinthians 5:7, you know, it says that, you know, "Therefore we are new creations in Christ Jesus." Amen? We have sinned, but now, because of the work that Christ did on the cross, we are new creatures. Amen? The book of Job is just tremendous, and it has tremendous, tremendous truths in there. But in the 38th chapter, God finally brings Job to the end of his place, to where God wants to be able to show Job's heart to him. Unless God can bring us to the end of ourselves, unless God can bring us to the end, he'll never be able to show our heart to us. And you know what? He'll never, ever be able to use us. It's not that God doesn't want to use us, but God can't use us because he can't give us the wisdom and the knowledge and all of that good stuff. God has to bring us down into a low place. God has to bring us to a place where we can, you know, can see him. Amen. And in Psalms 34:18 through 20, tremendous verses. Sister Kathleen, could you please read those? Psalms chapter 34:18 through 20.
"The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones.
Amen.
Not one of them is broken.
Wow, not one is broken. God is near to who? Those who have a
contrite spirit.
Oh God, I want you to be near me, and God, I want you to do this for me, and I want you to do that. Well, the Bible says that God is with those that are of a what?
Contrite spirit.
Contrite spirit. That word contrite is crushed. That's what the word contrite there means. Crushed and ground to powder. God is with, that's the person. That's the person that, you know, that God is with. And He delivers them out of how many? All what?
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all.
Oh, wow! God delivers them out of all of the afflictions, and none of the bones will be broken. Wow! What a tremendous truth. What a tremendous truth. God is with those that have been crushed and ground to powder, those that have been put down. Why? Because God has been able to give them wisdom and give them knowledge and give them the things that they need to have that correct perspective. That same truth is also played out in Isaiah 57:15. Who has Isaiah 57:15? Yes, ma'am, please.
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
Wow. So God dwells with, you know, we were saying, you know, about God building, a temple and a dwelling place and so forth and so on. But God dwells with that person, the person that is of a contrite heart and, you know, in the right spirit. Wow. Tremendous truth. Many people say, well, why isn't God here for me? And why doesn't God, you know, do this? And why doesn't God do that? Well, the answer is you're not very contrite. You're not very humble. You know, you're high and proud and haughty, and God does not give grace to proud and haughty people. God gives grace to the humble and to the contrite, and it's a promise that God is with them. Wow. Mm. As I said, the book of Job has many lessons in there, but the greatest message, one of the greatest messages that's found in the book of Job, is God is the hope of the afflicted. Let me say that again. Job is definitely afflicted, but God is the hope. God is the hope of the afflicted. And we learn about ourselves during affliction. Amen? That'd be a good place to say amen. When we get afflicted, when we get down low, when we get into a place where we can't go left or right, or we can't move, we really, really learn about ourselves. Our character is really revealed, and believe it or not, and we can see our character, God's character, then is revealed. It's the affliction that God brings our way. I think it's in Leviticus, it talks about Isaiah, it's talking about giving our back to the smiter. Well, you know who the smiter is? It's the Lord. We need to give our back to the smiter and let the Lord smite our back. Let the Lord afflict us. We are blessed when we are afflicted. When, you know, when He can get our attention and bring us down out of a place where we think we're big and mighty and strong and powerful, and we give our back to the smiter, and wow, you know what happens then? Then we learn that we're not that bad and we're not that tough, and we learn about our character. And when we can learn about our character through God's dealing and judgment in our life, then we can see God for the God, you know, for who He is. Because when we can see our character and we can allow God to show us our character, wow, we will see God high and lifted up. Amen? In life, bad things happen to good people, right? That, in life, bad things happen to good people. But our only hope is God. It's not the government. It's not our friends. It's not even our family. Our only hope is God, not the government. You know, we're going to get our stimulus check tonight, so I haven't got mine, but that's okay. I'm going to get my M1 grant, praise God, when I get my stimulus check. But anyway, our hope is God. It's not the government. It's not our friends. It's not even our family. God and God alone. And that's why we sang that one song earlier, In Christ Alone. It's in Christ alone. And it's God alone is our only hope. Don't ever put your hope in me. I can't put my hope in my wife. I can count on her because she's very faithful and stuff, you know. But, I mean, to do the things that, you know, I can put my hope and faith and trust in her in some things, but my total hope has to be in God. And if our hope is not in God, then we will not make it. Amen? Amen. Jesus gave us this promise in John 16:33. In this world, and this is a promise from Jesus, in this world you shall have tribulation. What a wonderful promise. That's a promise from Jesus. You're going to have tribulation. It's coming, and there's no way around it. But I will tell you, the more that we go ahead and we experience tribulation, and if you're really in Christ, the more that you experience tribulation, then I will tell you, the more you will be able to see yourself, the more you will give your back to the smiter, which is the Lord, and then the more you will see God, and you will see that He is our hope. In this world you shall have tribulation, but if we are in God, that verse ends, but be of good cheer. When you're in tribulation, you're supposed to be of good cheer. Well, how can you be of good cheer in tribulation? Because I have overcome the world. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus has overcome the world? Well, if we can believe that Jesus has overcome the world and John 16:33 is true, then we can rejoice in tribulation. And we won't let tribulation just, you know, get us down. Because our hope is in God. Amen? And we must believe that. Amen? We can believe that God can make us mature men and women of God. Because that's God's goal in our life. He wants to make us mature men and women, able to handle some responsibility of this world, of sharing this wonderful gospel message. Amen? But you know, the ability to grow and learn how to share the gospel message does not come by graduating from a Bible school. Paul never went to Bible school. Matter of fact, Paul was in Bible school and God kicked him out. But God learned how to, Paul learned how to minister this wonderful message of the gospel through trials and tribulations and through many, many difficult things that he learned. And that's the same way in our life. The more that we go through things in life, the more tribulations. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, Lord, give me tribulations. God, I don't like tribulations. But I do know, the more that I go through these pressing, difficult areas in my life, the more I see this God, who I say that I love very much, and I do, and the more He is my hope, and the more He will go ahead and deliver me out of all of these things, and then I'll be able to stand and speak out of experience the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Yet God is sharing, is searching our hearts. Wow. We see that in the 51st Psalm, you know. God is searching our hearts today to see who we know. Who we know. Do we know Him? Or do we not know Him? Like many Christians say, oh, I know God, I know God, yeah, you know, I know God. And they don't. Their life doesn't reflect that. You know, they may know the Bible stories and stuff, and you know, they go to church and they hear the pastor preach the Bible stories, but they have not come to know God. You will come to know God when you go through hell. John Wright Bullett, one of my teachers, said, God has taken me to heaven through hell. Because the more hell that you seem to go through in life, the more you have an appreciation for God. Amen? And the more that you know God, you know, the more you'll be able to endure these difficult things that we go through in life. And God allows these things in our life to see where we are. Are we in Christ Jesus or not? are we in Him alone, or are we in our denominationism, or in presumption, or whatever. We have to be in Christ alone. Make no mistake, my friends, bad times will come, and before it is all over, the Bible tells us the world will be destroyed. The world will be destroyed. Revelation tells us I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So that tells us the world will be destroyed. So we need not worry about what's going to happen in the world and stuff like that. We need to worry about being in God, because perilous times are coming to America. Perilous times are coming to the world. If we think that this Chinese virus is something really, really bad, well, I am here to tell you this is the beginning of woes. This is nothing that will come upon the earth, because the Bible kind of, you know, talks about that. Amen? The world will be destroyed, but if God is holding on to us, if God is holding on to us, then we don't have to worry. Amen? Let me say that again. If God is holding on to us, then we don't have to worry. Notice I did not say you're holding on to God. If you're holding on to God, you're in trouble. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. True, God doesn't change, but you know who changes?
Mm-hmm.
We do. Now, there's a difference between us holding on to God's hand and God holding my hand. Here, honey. I have your hand, don't I? Okay, now hold my hand.
Yeah.
I had your hand, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Did you think you were going to get, you know, you were going to slip out? No. No. If God has my hand, if God is holding me, I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry what the world happens. I don't have to worry about this situation. I don't have to worry about that situation. But if I am holding on to God's hand, you know what? I have let go. I'll be honest, I have let go of the past. I have let go of God's hand. But you know what? God has never, ever let go of me. That's why I'm standing here today. 26th of April, 2020. Because God has never let go of me. I have let go of Him. So if God is holding us, we don't have to worry about anything. If we are in Christ and He has a hold of us, we don't have to worry about anything. Nothing. If God has us and we're doing those things that we need to be doing, we don't have to worry. All we have to do is just keep pushing into God. Just keep pushing into God, and all will be well with our soul. Amen?
Amen.
God asks us questions. And the questions, he's not looking for the answer because He knows them. The questions, the answer He wants us to answer will reveal our heart about Him. So that we can learn. So we can learn what we really, really believe. You know, so many Christians, oh, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this, and you know, well, they believe that only so far. But true belief goes beyond saying what we believe. True belief goes into the action and the doing of what God has told us. Amen? Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You, Father, Lord God. Ask us away, Father. Ask on, Father. Lord, help us to know You in a greater way, Father. Lord, let us know, Father, Lord God, that it's always well. And though God slay me, yet I trust Him. And I thank You and I praise You, as Job said, though God slay me, yet I will trust You. What a place of faith, Father, Lord God. Lord, we thank You for this word, Father, Lord God. You bless it to our hearts, Father. And Lord, we just thank You and we praise You for Your love to us. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen.